Well, welcome back. Here we are to lesson number 12. James 1, 9 through 12. Has a ring to it, doesn't it? Why don't we go ahead before we... Is that better? Can you hear it? Can you hear me okay out there? Yeah? Okay. Before we get going, why don't we take a moment of prayer? We like to take advantage of God's grace and our ability to go to Him with our sins. The Word of God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are very well versed at that. So let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll do that, and then I'll say a I'll get us kicked off. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have here tonight. We know that each and every day is accounted for, provided for, and we just thank you for the opportunity to be here, to learn, continue to learn your word, and also to continue to live the life that is unique and that only you have designed and provided for us. So we thank you for that. And we also pray tonight for the concentration we need to be able to make these things a part of us and to receive them in a positive way. So we thank you and ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. We're up to James 1, 9 through 12, and I think we'll get into that. I don't know if we'll make it all the way to verse 12, but that's kind of where we are now. And if you remember last time, we talked quite a bit about wisdom. And wisdom is a good topic because it's something that we need very badly, and it's our lives depend on it, at least if you plan on having any success in God's plan and desires for your life. Wisdom is a big part of that. And so I think the most important takeaway from that was the fact that wisdom is from God, received with God, and lived according to God. And what I meant by that was God oversees the process of wisdom, not only in the teaching aspect, but also in the receiving aspect as far as learning the word, learning what he desires of us. And also the third part of that is the applicational side, right? So God must be involved in the process because it originates from him. And in order to do anything that is from the word of God, from God, we've got to utilize his power. And that's in the power of the Holy Spirit. The point being, if we're going to serve in a proper way according to the Bible, then guess what? We've got to do it according to His rules, right? And part of that means using His power and His desire to go all the way through with that. So otherwise, as James is trying to get these believers to see, we can do a lot of things and we have a lot of good ideas and a lot of human wisdom. But at the end of the day, we cannot make it through life and the problems that life throws at us with just human understanding, human wisdom, right? So that was the big focus on that. And I loved how Paul showed us that he recognized his human weaknesses in ministry, and he didn't try to correct for them. You know, it's just a part of who we are, right? He recognized his weaknesses, his lack of, I guess you could say, abilities in the human strength that he had was weak. He recognized all those things. But at the end of the day, what did he say? It's not about me. It's about specifically, he said, in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so that, you know, that's a big part of what James is all about. These believers are just plodding through life, attempting to handle the problems on their own shoulders, and yet they're doing it in the power of the flesh, essentially, right? And you know, these bodies aren't designed for the spiritual realm, at least to take them head on and think we can pass handle these problems that life throws at us. So we can't convict people, only the Holy Spirit can. That's the point of that, right? And then on top of all this, I think another obvious takeaway is, if we really expect to take away some of the things that James is telling us or commanding us, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, we have got to do it in a way that is with God's power, with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, none of these things are going to come to fruition in your life or become a reality. So application is at the forefront there. So we'll keep going, and I don't know how far we'll make it, but this is also why fellowship is a huge part of, I feel, the book of James. And if you want a good summary about what James is trying to get these believers to see in their own personal lives, we made our way to Colossians 1:10 to show us that. And let me read that again, because, you know, if we realized these verses, I think we'd be a lot better off. It says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow, that's a lot. A lot of good stuff, though, in that, in those verses, right? But I think it's a good kind of an overall picture of what we're called to do as believers, right? We're called to live in a manner worthy of what God desires us to do and be, and constantly increasing in the knowledge of Him. And this is what this verse is about, and also what James is trying to instill in these believers that have lost sight, honestly, to a lot of these things in this verse. And most importantly, wisdom, right? And James says, this is what you need, but if you don't have it, don't worry, because all we have to do is ask. And that was James 1:5, if you remember that. And I think there's a couple reasons for that. When we don't have the things that we think we need to be able to get through the test and the adversity of life, it seems very simple to just ask, and God honors that request, right? And remember, there was a lot that went into that, but one of them was we had to recognize our need, recognize that we have a need. That's the first part, right? The second part of that is going to the right source for the solution. That's a two-part combination there. You know, we all have needs, but where do we go to fulfill and solve those needs, right? So God honors that because He recognizes your desire to go to Him for solutions. And that's a big part of this, because guess what? Every prayer, every request that we make to God is a recognition of His authority, number one, and also acknowledging our submissiveness to His authority and His plan. So I think those are very big part of the Christian life, and that also led us down the road of doubting. The good old little bug that seems to creep into our thoughts more than we'd like to admit, probably, right? Doubt is one of those things that can corrupt and destroy something good that we may have thought we had or may think we have. Doubt is one of those things that I think is part of the human nature and not necessarily part of the sin nature. And that was, you know, kind of the guts of this thing, because remember I said there's a difference between struggling to believe and refusing to believe. And doubt falls in both of those at times, right? We struggle a lot because of the circumstances. Remember the man who had the demon-possessed son? He was struggling even though he requested that Jesus take care of his son's problem. He still was struggling with his faith that Jesus could do that. And I think that's because he just saw that the disciples couldn't do that. You know, he just got done witnessing that, and here's Jesus, and he's saying, okay, you do it. No, actually, he said, if you can do it. Remember that? And I like the way he corrected himself, because not only did the man recognize his doubt, but he also he put it in the request to Jesus, and this is what he said. This is kind of where we left off. He said, and Jesus said to him, if you can, like, what do you mean? If I can? He says, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. It's kind of ironic that he did that, but you know what? It's the reality of what we're dealing with. I mean, that's what we've got to do at times. We have to make the request and then tell God we're struggling in this. You take it. You take the problem. You take the request. And also, here's another request to help my own request to you. That's essentially what he's doing here. His unbelief, his doubt, right? There was some doubt there. So, and guess what? Jesus honored the request. He honored the request. He answered the prayer successfully, I would say, and he honored, I would say, both of those requests. So that's where we are in James. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I think we should be doing this more than not, by the way. I really do. I think this is something that we need to be thinking about. Are we lacking? Are we needing something? Are we failing to pass the trial of life that we find ourselves? Because guess what? Things get overwhelming. And this verse is telling us, if that happens, three words. Ask of God. It seems pretty simple, right? Ask for wisdom. Ask for the help with your own weakness, and it will be given. Verse 6, let's keep trucking here. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And then that's verse 9, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. So this is a new verse for us. And it's obviously a good verse because it's a contrast with what was just said. We have a double-minded man. We have an unstable man. We have a guy that's going back and forth. Here, Lord, you take it. No, I'll take it back. You take it. No, I'll take it back. And then we see here, there's a kind of a change of a person, right? Of a scenario, of a type of person. And I wanted to show you this to explain this to you. And below, you probably recognize that that's the English language. And at the top is the Greek language. And I tried to make the colors correspond to the translation there. And the reason why I want to show you this is a couple reasons, because this construction is what's called an attributive construction. And what this is, what you're seeing is you see first a conjunction in the green, and then you see a noun, which is the brother. And then what's next is an adjective. And this adjective, and by the way, this is a fairly common construction in the Bible. In other words, it's not, it happens quite often, but the reason I wanted to show you this is because the adjective is always attributing or describing the noun in this case, which you say, okay, big deal, whoop-de-doo. Well, it is a big deal because that word in the yellow is actually not describing the circumstances. It's actually describing the brother or the believer, I guess you could say, right? And that's a big deal. I think that that will actually change the translation. And that's probably why you have something different in each of the translations. Some of them say of humble circumstances. Actually, a lot of them say of humble circumstances. And you know what? That's not totally wrong. But I do think the word humble or lowly is describing the believer in this case, not his circumstances. Okay? And I do think that's an important thing to take away, because I would personally translate this something like this: but the humble believer is to boast in his high position. Something like that. See, that's a little different. It's not dealing with necessarily the circumstances. It's talking about the believer and boasting in what's, you know, inside of him versus external, right? And the reason I said, well, let's go back to that. But the humble brother is to boast in his high position. That's another way to say it. And there is a command in this verse: boast. That's the command, to boast. So that's why it says, is to boast. There is something we have to do here, or James is trying to get us to see and motivate these believers to do. The New King James Version says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. I like that. I like that. You notice it didn't mention circumstances. The ESV says boast in his exaltation. Sort of similar to this right here. But there is quite a few of them that say let the believer of humble circumstances boast in his high position. So circumstances aren't a reason to boast in and of themselves. I mean, we all deal with crazy circumstances, and specifically the circumstances that James is talking about are the trials, the temptations, the things that sort of, you know, give us that kidney shot and kind of make us think twice about what we're doing and how we're doing it. So it's not the circumstances that are considered to be humbling or necessarily humble in themselves. It's what you're thinking within the circumstances. That's what the verse is trying to get us to see here. And I think the reason for the boasting is not from the circumstances, it's from what's inside of you, what's inside your soul. That's the true reason of joy. Remember, he's talking about considering all joy when you encounter various trials. And now he's saying there's going to be a reason to boast about what's happening and what's inside you. In other words, your attitude about the situation. So this verse, I think, is describing a humble believer, a humble attitude in circumstances that require this type of attitude. Remember, we just got done talking about the double-minded, the unstable believer. Well, here's what a stable believer looks like. Here's what a one-minded believer looks like. And so when you think about this, the contrast between someone is all over the place, can't seem to put their trust and their faith in God, can't seem to get their spiritual life together, versus the humble believer who is boasting in their position, actually their exalted position, right? There's a big difference there. And I think the contrast is between two types of people, obviously. But the Bible talks about these two types of people in a lot of different places. One of those places is in James 4:6, which we'll eventually get to, and also 1 Peter 5:5, which both of those verses say this right here. It says, God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, that's a pretty big Bible concept. And these aren't the only verses that mention this. There are other ones. One of those other ones is in Luke 14. And this is where Jesus is attending a dinner party at a prominent Pharisee's house. And he noticed that there were some religious Jews that were moving very quickly to sit down at a certain spot at the table. An honorable spot, a spot of, you know, I guess you could say, great honor when it comes to position, authority. There was people rushing into these spots. And so he took note of this. Now remember what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the religious Jew who was a holy Jew on the outside only. Everything that they did was on the outside, and on the inside was just the opposite, right? So the problem with everything being external like that is they were not doing things to please God, but to please man, right? And so Jesus noticed that they were scurrying to these spots to be first and to sit in them. And his response to them was the parable of the wedding feast. And what he's trying to do is he's going to do a good job. He's going to show them the meaningless effort of trying to promote ourselves among other people, right? And this is where he ends. Here's kind of the punchline. Luke 14:11 says this: "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Well, we've got a lot of similarities with our verse, right? We've got humble and we've got exalted. We've got man doing it his way, and we've got God doing it his way. There's two different things. Same with the book of James in the two verses. We've got a double-minded man doing it his way, going back and forth, giving it to God, taking it back from God. And then you've got the humble man who is not necessarily, actually not at all, relying on himself and his own strength. He's relying completely and totally on God, right? And you can see the results of each of those. This is a mindset. Proverbs 29:23 puts it this way: "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." In other words, just the opposite of what the world will tell you. Just the opposite of what human understanding and human wisdom tells you. We all want to rush to the front of the table. We all want to rush to the highest position. But the reality is, that's not the way to go about it. And I think this is to show us that there's no good reason to boast about our position when we got there through our own human strength. Because look at the attitude: arrogance, self-righteousness. All these things are obviously not good. But when you have humility, there's a true reason to be proud of something that's happening, right? There's the New King James I mentioned earlier. So what this verse is telling us is there's great value to be had in trials. And it goes right back to the potential, right? And most people see them as a reason to complain or not as an opportunity. But look at this, what this is saying. There is an opportunity for us to have the right attitude within the trials, and also to know what we're doing and experiencing is to the glory of God. Totally different attitude, right? Totally different. Then look at me, look at what I can do. There's no glory to that. Where's the boasting of that? So actually, where's the exaltation in that? Is what Jesus was trying to get these gentlemen to see. And not only that, but think about exaltation, what we're talking about between our own exaltation and God's exaltation. We've got temporary versus permanent. That's the kind of things that God always deals with. Permanent, divine, eternal value, right? So, this is just taking us right back to the spiritual priority. Remember, we've been talking about spiritual priorities, physical priorities that we are faced with every day. It's easy to get caught up in what the world considers exaltation or high position or even beneficial. And it's all fleeting. It's temporary, right? And then look at James 1:10. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Didn't expect that. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Well, this is kind of the explanation, right, of what we're seeing in verse 9. There's a lot of things that we do and we have our desires set on, our hearts set on. We've got a lot of plans. But this verse is telling us that those plans may be cut short very quickly, right? And I think this is pointing out a lot of things, but one of them is that this physical life and these bodies are going away. They're not going to last forever, right? And so the person who glorifies in them as if they were valuable and lasting and a benefit to them in some way, socially, financially, I mean, you can name any way you want, materially, we can put a lot of emphasis on each one of those, but they're actually the things that are to our humiliation, according to this verse. Humiliation. And I think the reason for that is because we assign unreal value on things in the world, including these bodies. We assign too high an unrealistic value on certain things that are in the physical world. And I'm not saying that's not normal, but what I'm telling you is the reason for that unrealistic value we put on there is because there's no spiritual value in those things. And that's where the value is. That's where the true value is, the eternal value, right? And I think the analogy we're given here is of a flower. Everybody likes flowers, right? Just got done with Valentine's Day. Maybe a good subject for some or a sore subject for others. But that's what's mentioned here is a flower. The flower, you know, the flower is a flower. It grows up and, you know, it's pretty. It's beautiful, right? Has a lot of radiance and, it's colorful, right? It even, some of them smell good. Some of them don't, but some of them do. But the flower is serving one purpose. It's serving its purpose to be a flower. That's it, right? Other things might use the flower, but its purpose is to be that flower, to live as a flower. And that's... One part of this is of this analogy is that it grows up. In other words, there's a false sense of security about us in relation to the flower because sometimes we assume that we're here just to be here and live as a human being and enjoy all the things a human being's supposed to do. We're supposed to do this. We're supposed to experience this. We're supposed to be all we can be as a human being, right? We're supposed to be that flower. Be pretty, be splendor, be advanced to the top of the food chain, per se. And what I'm trying to tell you is that we easily get caught up in the physical components of this life. And we do that at the expense of throwing away those opportunities that are truly valuable. And so there's a few things that this verse is mentioning in here that I wanted to bring up. And the first one is this. The word pass away means these things are no longer available. They come to an end, or it can mean to disappear. Now, this is something that's pretty good to know, by the way. Especially if you're investing all your time, all your money, all your resources in something that's just going to go poof. That's something very good to know. And then there's a few words after that. So not only, remember, this life is in relation to the flower. It's going away. Poof, going bye-bye, just like the flower. Then we have three words to describe it. It withers, it falls, and it perishes. And I think these words greatly describe the world in which we find ourselves. The first word wither means to stop a flow so as to cause dryness. That's a good picture of the dying process, isn't it? I mean, you know, we're dying right now. You could say we're withering away. We essentially are. The flower, it's very obvious because it usually doesn't last, obviously, very long. But you can see the similarities. Life is there and then life is gone. And there's a process to go from the beginning of life to the end of life. And there's sort of a peak in the middle. You know, there's a beautiful part of it. There's a part that, you know, you can maybe look back and say that was it. And there's a part where we spend all that time on that beauty and that splendor and maintaining that in our life. But you can also see how all that comes to at least an end according to this verse. And we all know that it does and it will. But the way it's describing that hits home for us because, you know, we are alive. You know, we're alive. There's blood in your bodies. Your heart is pumping. It's keeping you alive, just like the flower. Of course, it's obviously a little bit different, right? But eventually, this life is going to stop. The physical life, I mean, right? So there's a dying process that goes along with this life. And that's because of external factors. Just like the sun, the flower passes away or goes away, so will these bodies, and the reason for that is because of sin. Sin has entered the world, and now we have to deal with death, right? So the withering process started in the garden, and it continues until sin is no longer a part of the human race, right? Which will be after this physical life. But I think you can understand that by looking around, that it slowly takes away the physical things. It takes them away. It eats them up. It deteriorates them, and it eventually completely takes them away. You know, it's just like a flesh-eating bacteria. It just eats it. And then before you know it, everything's gone. That's what we see. I'm talking just to the physical now. Don't confuse the spiritual component just yet, right? But that's what James is trying to get them to look at. Because they're putting too much emphasis on the physical things. That's what they're doing. And did you see what the flower loses? It says the flower. I guess I should have said the plant. But it says its flower falls off. So it dies. There's a process of dying and then the flower falls off. You know, that was the main thing of the flower. It was the most beautiful part. It was the whole point of the flower. It seemed to be it was the prettiest thing. It was what everybody looked at, what everybody desired was that flower. Guess what? It just fell off. Like nothing. No big deal. It was gone. And you know, that's kind of why we started this with just pass away or go away is another way to say that. Because yes, we're here, but there's a process of dying. And the things that we sometimes place on those pedestals in our life, the value we place on those things is nowhere near where we place it, because they're just going to go away as well, just like the flower. And then it says eventually, well, we'll get there, but eventually the entire plant perishes, goes away. That means you die, you're fully destroyed, right? And I think we can relate to this entire process, because sometimes we spend a lot of time on the flowers of life, on the things that are going away, on the things that aren't permanent, on the things that don't have meaning that God desires us to do, that have eternal value. We have a tendency to place too much value on those things. And whether you know it or not, as you've grown spiritually, more value you have placed on the spiritual parts of your life. More and more value you start to begin to place, not on the flower and the things that, you know, the flowers of life, but on the things that God desires and that God desires of us. Big difference, right? I think we can all relate to this, between the physical and the eternal. And I think that takes us back to Genesis 3:19. And this is right after Adam sinned. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for the dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Right? This verse wouldn't have been in existence if sin wouldn't have entered the earth. There would have been no reason to return back to the dust if sin wasn't involved, right? There wouldn't have been. It would have just been perpetual life. But that's when death entered in, and this is what God told him. This was actually part of the punishment. This is part of the justice of God saying, this is where you were from, and also now, this is where you're going to go to at this point. And that's why we have this other part down here. And really, this is the point of this verse. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And up to this point, if you're thinking the problem is being rich, you've completely missed the entire point of this verse. I think the real emphasis here is that the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. That's the key. That's the word here. In his pursuits. And this word pursuit is a good word because it means a planned movement over a considerable distance. It can be translated a journey, a trip, or a way of life. I mean, that's what we've been talking about, right? And if you think about it, it's really what you're pursuing in life is what identifies you. We can all relate to that. What we pursue is what identifies us, at least somewhat. If you're pursuing a career, that career is going to identify you. If you're pursuing Jesus Christ, that is going to identify you. That's what the verse is talking about. There are people who pursue the things that identify them, but are just what? Temporary. They're temporary. They're going away. They put all the emphasis, all the value on these things, and they're just going away. They're just going away. So you have to ask, what's the point? Well, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't make a living or provide for your family or pay your bills or maintain your health. I'm not saying don't do any of those things. What I'm saying is, where do you place the emphasis and where do you place the value in your life? Because this word is talking about pursuing and making plans to go in a direction. That's what it's talking about. And if we don't pursue God, then guess what? Everything else we assumed had value really doesn't have value. It doesn't have value. It actually becomes meaningless and valueless. Valueless. And that's also why the word fade away, it's meant to show us that. Fade away. It just means to waste away. It actually means to be depleted or consumed. To consume. This world can consume you if you put focus on the things that are consumable. It will. And everything's consumable. Everything. I mean, we're seeing that over and over again. We see pass away, wither, fall, perish, and now fade away. It will deprive you and deplete you of everything that you are as a person until you die if you focus on the wrong things. Of course, God didn't design it that way, but man introduced this to the world, which is sin, right? That's essentially what we're talking about. So, I mean, they're being depleted as we speak, just like our physical bodies are, right? So the point of the spiritual life is obviously not to be consumed due to chasing meaningless things in life. That's not the life that God wants us to live. God actually talks about a life of fruitfulness, of motivation, of encouragement, of energy, of joy, of just the opposite things that deplete you and get you to a point where you often see people get because they have left God in the dust. They tried this, they tried that, they tried this, and it may have took them to a certain point in their life, but guess what? Things started just disappearing. It's not what they thought they were, and they were left with that depleted nature. And a lot of times you get people that are very bitter because life will continually hand someone a bad deck of cards, and they'll go through that whole deck through many years of their life and be left with nothing. Nothing. Why? The spiritual component was left aside. No divine eternal value in their life. So that's what James is really trying to get these people to see. And let's go to verse 12 while we have a few minutes. Because here's the good side of this. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Ah, now we're talking. Finally got somewhere that isn't so depleting. You know what a bummer? This is not a bummer. This is actually something to look forward to. If you're alive, if you made it in this room, this is the verse for us right here. Because we know for a fact, James has already told us we're going to deal with trials and temptations. We're going to deal with them. They're going to come. They're going to pass. The only issue at this point is now in the game is how are we going to deal with them? Well, here you go. And verse 12 is kind of one of those concluding passages. If you look up some type of outline on the book of James, what you'll usually see is verses 1 or 2 through 12 lumped into one section. 2 through 12. That's how it goes, right? And the reason for that is because if you're thinking about something, if you're thinking about a subject and you want to include it, you're going to include it all in the same group of verses, right? Well, guess what James is talking about? Faith in trials in verses 2 through 12. This is the concluding thought, which is awesome. I like concluding thoughts because it kind of gives us the punchline, where James wants us to go, what he wants us to do. And this is a good verse to talk about, but I think this is a good place to stop as well. So we'll pick back up with this next time. How's that? All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity in your word, to see that the things sometimes that we spend our time, our money, our resources on aren't really as valuable as we make them. Actually, we need to be aware of the fact that your priorities should be our priorities. What you desire of us should be our desires. And we thank you most importantly of Jesus Christ, who came to the earth and died for the sins of the world, and then turned around and made that salvation available to us. And it's not like we can do anything for it, because even though we're sinners and we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, the only thing that there is to do is just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the beauty of what Jesus did, is He not only did it, He did all the work, but He completed the work. He died for every sin that you could ever commit, and then turned around and said, here, it's a gift, you can have it. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. So we thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for these words that you've spoken through your word tonight. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.